So last Sunday, Pastor issued us a challenge to start taking notes. And to be totally honest, I've never taken notes of messages very consistently. And I thought, you know what, that's a good idea. I'm going to take me some notes, and I'm really glad that I did, because when I got the text, I thought, you know what, I'm going to expand on one of the points he made during his message a little bit, because... And I went up and talked to him a little bit after service about, you know, something that he said that really struck a chord with me. And anyway, was that not a great message? I mean, the prayer of Jabez the last couple of weeks, you know, just breaking that down and going over it, even though that's a really short passage of Scripture, just seeing what God did in the life of Jabez because he did things right. And it was one of those messages where I wanted to go up to the other people that I see in the restaurants on Sunday and say, you know what, my pastor's message was better than yours. So, anyway. But I've noticed the pastor, he has a knack. He brings a lot of things out, certain perspectives in the Word that, in ways that I'd never really thought about or considered. And believe me, over my life I have sat under a lot of preachers, listened to a lot of preaching. The thing that I wrote it down, and I don't think this is verbatim, but he made the point something like this. He said, power doesn't keep us from evil. This was part of Pastor's message. He said, power draws evil to us. Intimacy with God keeps us from evil. Intimacy makes it possible to operate in power, but when one separates from intimacy, then comes the fall. And I would add to that, after the fall, after that big crash, most don't finish well. And, you know, finishing well, that's going to be my focus this evening. Now, when we talk about finishing well, Paul referred to our journey as believers as a race. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, he said, let us run the race with endurance, the race that is set before us. So this tells me that our race, that we're running this race and our journey through life, it's not a sprint. It's not a 100-yard dash. It's much more of a distant type of race. You know, it takes a lot more endurance to run distances, to run miles, than it does to run a sprint where we're only running a couple, you know, maybe 100 yards or better, or meters, whichever, you know, if you're on the metric system, that's fine too. I'm kind of old school. But, you know, the athlete who's trained for distance can go out and run a sprint anytime, 100 yards, 100 meters with no problem. But see, the sprinter, the one who's only trained for those short distances, it would be very hard for them to just go out and on a whim think that they could run 5 miles. In most circumstances, they wouldn't be able to complete the race. I ran track for a couple of years in high school, and I remember when I was a freshman, there was a guy, he was a senior, his name was Billy Munoz, and he and his brother were just tremendous athletes. The younger brother, he was more of a football, basketball, baseball guy, but Billy was pretty exclusively track. And our track coach, Coach Darby, he used to call him Mr. Decathlon. One day we walked out and he had a discus. Now this is a 150-pound distance runner and he had a discus in his hand. And Coach Darby said, okay, Mr. Decathlon, what are you gonna try today? And he got in the ring and spun around, he threw that disc. And he threw it pretty well. But he challenged the sprinters to races. I mean, he just, there was no fear, and I think, and he usually do pretty well against them. I think that he knew that he could run their race, but they couldn't compete in his. But the workout of a distance runner, it takes more time and more dedication. You really have to be intimate with your training if you're gonna run distance. The long distance runner has to train by sometimes running longer distances to build up the endurance that he needs to complete and hopefully win the actual race. But see, if they become lax in their training, they're not going to be able to finish. And this was the point that Pastor was making on Sunday. As we're intimate with our Lord, we're in His Word, we're in prayer, we're in worship, we're in fellowship and accountability with other believers. And I like what Jim said about, you know, we need each other. That's part of our intimacy with God. We need each other. I need you. I'm not too proud to tell you I need you. I need you, okay? But we develop into believers as we're intimate with God. We operate in God's power. But when we just rely on the power alone, it's the power that gets us noticed. It appeals to our flesh and develops into pride, and then we become sometimes lax in our intimacy. We become weak, and then we fall. And as I said a moment ago, because of the fall, most don't finish well. And as I immediately thought of a few Old Testament characters that fit this perspective, and what I want to do is quickly touch on the lives of one who, by operating solely on power, he didn't finish well, and contrast him with the life of one of my favorites out of the Old Testament who finished well and he finished strong. So we talk about the Old Testament, the nation of Israel. This was kind of their modus operandi. Under a good leader, they'd follow God for a while, and things would go well, and they'd be prospering and doing really good. Then they get lax. And Judges chapter 2, 17 says, "Yet they would not listen to their judges, but played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked. In obeying the commandments of the Lord, they did not do so." And so they started cohabitating with the other nations who worshiped idols, and they started marrying into these families and adopting their customs and worshiping their gods and participating in all the wickedness that goes along with that practice. And by disobeying God, they'd walk out from under God's blessing and out from his hand of protection, and they'd pay the price by being invaded and defeated and oppressed by a pagan nation. A lot of times the same ones that they were joining into, they just come and overtake them. And there were several instances in the Old Testament, in the book of this in the Old Testament, in the book of Judges alone. But see, after a while, they'd get so worn out in that oppression, they'd cry out to God, and he'd set up somebody else, and he'd deliver them. And if you read further, you'll find how God would raise up judges for them, a person that God was with to deliver them out of the hand of their enemies, because the Bible says the Lord was moved by their groanings because of those who oppressed them. But then that judge and deliverer would die, they'd revert, they'd behave even worse than before, and God would withdraw his hand, and the cycle would continue. And that is just, you know, the definition of insanity, doing the same thing over and over again, you know, expecting for a different result, okay? So Judges chapter 13, 1, we see the children of Israel. It says, "Then again the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. And then we get introduced to an elderly couple. The man's name was Manoah, and the Bible said his wife was barren. They had no children. And we're told the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and they were and told them that she was going to conceive and give birth to a son, and not to cut his hair, because this was symbolic of an outward sign of what they called a Nazarite. And a Nazarite was one who would be consecrated and set apart for a special purpose. And we find later that this little one that they got, he was blessed with great strength to be the nation's deliverer after he grew up. So verse 25 of this chapter tells us the woman bore a son and called his name, and you all know who I'm talking about, Samson, yeah. And the Bible says the child grew and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move on him. Well, Samson, he was Israel's judge, the Bible says, for about 20 years, and very often when people talk about Bible heroes, they'll bring up Samson's name. And I'll concede, you know, Samson did some really impressive things because of the supernatural, the God-given strength that he operated in. I mean, this guy, it's recorded that a lion jumped out of the bushes one time, and he just killed it with his bare hands. He took on and killed 1,000 men with only a jawbone of a donkey that he found. Under the dark of night, some of his enemies locked the city gates of Gaza so they could trap him, and he was able to slip out, and he ripped these big old city gates off the post, and he carried him to the top of a hill. And when they saw what he'd done, I guess they decided not to mess with him, at least that day. But I'm going to tell you something, church. This may go against your Sunday school teaching, and I hope I don't offend anybody, but you know what? Samson wasn't a hero. Samson was a train wreck. You know, as a child, as we mentioned earlier, the scripture said God moved on him and blessed him. But you know, in his adult life, he only operated in the power of his strength. And it's recorded that only twice in his adult life that he cried out to God. And once was after he killed the thousand men with the donkey jawbone. He thought he was dying of thirst, and he started crying out to God. And God split open a rock, and he was able to drink. And then at the very end of his life, which we'll go into in a little bit. And the Bible doesn't doesn't specifically say, but I kind of wonder, as he grew up and his strength was put on display, if that didn't garner attention. And that's when he began to grow proud. We see he had some serious weaknesses in his life. He had weaknesses for the wrong type of women. He was sent to deliver the Israelites out of the hand of the Philistines. And he goes to his parents and tells them to set up a marriage between this Philistine woman that he'd gotten infatuated with. You know, one of the sworn enemies of the people that he was called by God to protect and deliver. And this marriage, it ended in disaster, and there's not time to go into it tonight, but if you're unfamiliar with it, read of what happened in Judges chapter 14 and 15 regarding this marriage and all that ensued. It was terrible. It was awful how things ended up. And when they tried to trap him in Gaza, you know, when he tore the city gates, well, the reason he was there in the first place was he'd been spotted going in to be with a prostitute. And I think it's really ironic, you know, this person that God had set apart actually was a victim to this poor woman that he was going in to see. You know, I find that's really confusing to me. And then he meets and he falls in love with Delilah. Everybody hears about Samson and Delilah. And through a series of events, she convinces him to tell her the secret of his strength. And, you know, he was so out of touch with God at that point, he couldn't even see that she tried to bring him down three times before he actually told her how, you know, that his hair symbolized his standing as a Nazarite, his consecration to God for a special purpose. And if his hair were cut, his strength would leave. So he falls asleep. She cuts his hair and his strength is gone. And his enemies are able to overtake him. And they're not real nice to him either. They take a poker and they poke out his eyes, and he's imprisoned and he's a slave grinding grain in a mill. And then the Bible says after a period of time, his hair began to grow back. And at a certain point during one of their great sacrifices to their God, the Philistines send for him and put him on display to make fun of him as they honor their God Dagon for delivering Samson into their hands. And as he's placed between the two main pillars which supported the temple, this is the second time that it's recorded that he called on God. He called on God and he prayed a prayer that he could enact vengeance and die with the Philistines. And the Bible says that he pushed on the pillars with all of his might and the temple collapsed. And Samson killed more enemies at the time of his death than in his whole life. And basically, it's a suicide mission. Not the end, in my book, not the end for a hero. Just a tragic end of a very reckless life of one who chose to operate under power without the intimacy of his God. You know, too many times, church, I've not only heard about, but I've actually seen those who were gifted, they were talented, they were anointed, but they began to thrive and operating in the power of ministry, you know, garnering the attention as they neglected the intimacy that they needed. That time with Jesus, and they became prideful and they didn't finish well. Well, I hope I didn't bring you down too much, because in contrast, I want to touch on a life of one who did finish well, one who is a hero up into his old age. And he lived several years before Samson, and it's a shame that Samson, it doesn't seem that Samson read the history. And if he had, maybe he would have sought to emulate a great example of success, and this man's name was Caleb. And if you remember your Bible history, you can remember as the Israelites are headed toward the land God had promised, Numbers chapter 13, Moses, they're right there on the border, and they're ready to go in, and Moses had sent 12 spies out to the land that God had promised to his people, and they went and they came back and they confirmed, they said, oh man, this land is wonderful, it's rich, it's a great place, the same place that we were told about. But the Bible says that 10 of those spies gave a negative report and said the people of the land, they were giants. They were too big and powerful to conquer. But old Caleb stepped up. Numbers 13:30 says, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are all well able to overcome it. And if you look further, you'll find how he, along with one of the other men, Joshua, who happened to be Moses' right-hand man, they tried to encourage the people. But the people weren't having any of it. And they even got so upset that they wanted to take up stones and stone Joshua and Caleb. And this is where God told Moses, he said, because of the doubt of these people, everybody from 20 years up, you're all going to die in the desert, except for Joshua and Caleb. And by the time we finish hearing Caleb's story, we'll see that how he was able to finish well, operating in power because of his intimacy with God. Now, let's start at taking a look at his name. The name Caleb. I mean, that's a really cool name. I like the name Caleb. But when you look up the meaning of the word Caleb is dog. And in case you might be tempted to laugh or maybe feel sorry for him, you know, maybe he got this name on him, you know, kind of like being named Sue, you know, you get tough or die. Okay. Of all the animals in the animal kingdom, think about this. What's the dog known for?
Loyalty.
What do we call a dog? We call him man's best friend. Of all the other animals, the dog is high and above being the best company for a person. They're loyal. They're protective of their owner. And now, I don't want to lose you cat people, okay? And that's all well and good. But I lean toward the school of thought that while dogs have masters and owners, cats have staff to wait on them, okay? I hope I didn't lose. I'm just kidding. The girls had a little cat one time that actually acted more like a dog than a cat. So anyway, if you love cats, well, that's between you and God. I had one coworker said, dogs belong to the neighborhood. Cats belong to somebody else, not me. You know, for many years, I didn't have a love for dogs. I didn't hate them either. I was just kind of indifferent toward them. You know, I never had dogs growing up. The girls had a little Lhasa Apso in our home as they grew up. We had little Lucy for about 13 years. We got her when Katie was in first grade, and Lucy passed away right after Katie graduated from high school. So Katie and Lindsay are just about 3 years apart. So that dog grew up in our house. And, you know, it was there, little furry mop running around, but I never really had much to do with her, okay? Well, a little over 10 years ago, I come to work on a Monday morning, and there's this little shepherd lab mix running around in the yard at the O&M Center out at Brenda Mesa Water District. And I asked where it came from, and the guy that was on over the weekend, he said, man, you know what? He said, a guy pulled up the stop sign right there at Blackwell's Corner, pushed her out, and drove off. I said, well, you know, even though I wasn't a dog lover, I said, that's kind of mean and cruel. So, you know, I kind of took it on myself to feed and water her till we figured out what to do with her. And, you know, this wasn't the first time that a stray had shown up out there. You know, we dealt with them before over the years. But over the next few days, I'd walk out of my office, and she'd run up to me, and I'd feed her, and I'd water, and I'd kind of pat her on the head. And, you know, man, I kind of started getting feelings for this dog. I mean, this was new territory for me. And one night I went home, and I told Vicki, I said, I'm thinking about bringing this dog home. And she said, well, bring it home. And I did. And I found out some things firsthand about dogs that I didn't know before. Now, understand something, folks. I'm not the most indulgent person where my dog's concerned. You know, I'll pat her on the head, you know, but I don't get up in her face and let her lick me all over the face and talk to her like I do one of my grandkids, okay? I'm not that kind of a dog owner. She's never slept on my bed, okay? She never slept on my bed. I don't hold her. She's too big. But you know what? I do. I feed her. I walk her. You know, I clean up after her. When she's dirty, I'll give her a bath. She loves to ride in the back of my truck. And I take care of any vet issues that come up. I mean, she's my dog. And she's totally loyal. And she's totally devoted to me. She sleeps in the house. And if I happen to be gone for the evening, when Vicki lets her in, she'll sit with her eyes locked on the front door till I get home. She just sits there and looks at the front door. And if I'm ever gone overnight or for a few days, Vicki said when she lets her in, she'll run around the house looking for me. I called her one time. I was working youth camp, and she said, your dog is driving me nuts. I said, what's wrong? She said, she keeps running around looking for you, and you're not here. So anyway, but when I'm gone, she won't sleep in her little bed in the hallway. She sleeps in the bed next to Vicki to protect her. It's crazy. This dog is totally friendly to kids, to people who come over, but she has a really vicious bark for strangers, and she will attack and try to eat any other dog she feels is invading her space, okay? And I really think if I was out and I had her, if somebody came after me, she'd tear them apart. You know, her and I share a special intimacy. And I think it's really impressive how Caleb lived up to the meaning of his name. Dog, he was loyal. He was loyal to Moses and to God's promise, and in the face of a huge multitude of opposition, what did he do? He took it on himself to stand up and try to convince the people of Israel that God was going to make good on his promise and deliver the land to him. And as I said, he along with Joshua were the only ones who were spared from those that were 20 years and up, and they didn't die in the desert. And they actually got to go into the land of promise and take possession of it. And these things indicate to me that he had a great intimacy and a great faith in his God. And remember, my focus tonight was keeping our intimacy with God as we operate in his power that we might finish well. And as we fast forward several years, I want to read you some passages that really get me excited. I mean, and these are great motivators for me to want to finish well. And so we look and we see Moses is gone. All the other people have died off. And Moses had handed the leadership of the nation of Israel over to Joshua. And the Israelites, they've entered the land, and they've fought and conquered up to the west of the Jordan River. And we join the story in Joshua chapter 14, verse 7. And Caleb's speaking, he said, "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent men from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back a word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God." Verse 9 tells of how Moses had promised him that wherever Caleb set his foot would be would belong to Caleb's family because he wholly followed God. Verses 10 and 11, "Now the Lord has kept me alive these 45 years ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. Yet I am as strong this day as on the day Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so is my strength now for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore," he says, you know, you think a guy that probably might at 85 is looking to retire, you know, he'd want a nice little place, you know, in the valley and, you know, a little spirit. He said, give me this mountain. I'm going to build my retirement home up there, which the Lord spoke in that day, for you have heard in that day how the Anakim," he's talking about the giants, "were there, and that the cities were great and they were fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall be able," that kind of gives me the chicken skin, okay, "that I may be able to drive them out as the Lord said." And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb. Verse 14 goes on to say that Hebron became his inheritance, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Caleb was as strong at 85 as he was at age 40. And I would say that means he operated under God's power, right? Physically able to defeat giants in his old age. And the 50-plus crowd said, yeah. As a matter of fact, the chapter concludes by saying, "Then the land had rest from war, but only after Caleb had gone up and made a statement by annihilating those big, vicious warriors 10 of his comrades were so afraid of 45 years prior." So how was he able to maintain such power and finish well? Well, it was because of the intimacy that he had with his Lord. We know this to be true. Let's look back. If you look at verse 8, he said, "I wholly followed the Lord my God." Verse 9, Moses acknowledged Caleb. He acknowledged, he said, "Caleb, you've wholly followed the Lord your God." And in verse 11, he was able to make the claim, "Just as my strength was then, my strength for war is now, both coming and going." All this because he stayed close and intimate with his God. Caleb finished well. And if we do the same, church, so can we. We can go to war with the enemy as we face the battles of this life. I so want to finish well, church. Man, you know, you look through the Bible and there's a lot of people that did a lot of great things under the power of God, but boy, there's a lot of them that didn't finish well. And I've seen a lot of people that didn't finish well. And man, one of the passions of my life is I want to finish well. And at the end of my journey, it's my hope to be able to say, just as it was said by the Apostle Paul, and I'm going to close with this, 1 Timothy 4:7 says, "I fought a good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith." Finally, there is laid for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those who have loved his appearing. Amen? Amen. So I want to encourage you tonight, operate under God's power, but be intimate with him. We all want to finish well. Amen? Amen. Pastor? Yeah? Well, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all of the examples, both positive and negative, that we can look to, Lord, that will enrich our lives and help us to live better, Lord, live more victoriously for you, Lord. And I just pray over each and every person here. I pray over our church, Lord, as we move through the busy season that we have before us, Lord, as we go through life and do the things that you've called us to do here in the Wasco area, the Shafter area, the surrounding communities, Lord God. We just pray that we would operate under your power, but we would not neglect the intimacy that you've called us to, Lord God. Father, I just pray for each and every person here. I pray a special blessing on each and every family that's represented, Lord. And we just pray that you'd be with us till we come back Sunday at the appointed time. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.